Good morning. We have several visitors today, and it's a pleasure to have you. Pray that you're edified today by the way we sing and love each other and seek our God. So I also appreciated the songs, John. Just some images came to my mind when it said the angels beckon us from heaven's doors. I mean, I don't know exactly how that works, but the image in my mind is they're at heaven's door and they, come on, Sue, come on, Joe, you can do it, Bill, Jonathan, and just, you know, even though we can't hear the voices, they long to be with us and long for us to come home, and then he bore it all. You know, the longer one is a Christian, regardless of what capacity, just studying the Bible, the more we see our need for God's grace, the more we see, even as we mature in Christ, the more we see how far we fall short. So when we sang that song, He Bore It All, he has a lot to bear, and I'm just grateful. So appreciated those songs. Today, let me just kind of get set up here, and so one guy just got some advice that he didn't necessarily look forward to hearing, but he says, I'm so glad you told me what I didn't want to hear. There's a book that I think that's the title of a book. I got it years ago. And another way to say it in shorter words is open to influence. That's what we are as Christians, open to influence. That's why we are Christians, is we're open to influence. So I'm going to start off with a little advice that is silly, but just get it on the right track. So open to influence. So here's the first piece of advice: how to keep all the cookies to yourself. So I hope I don't have to explain this, but I will. So you buy a cookie mold, so when the cookies come out of it, it looks like someone took a bite out of every cookie, and then no one's going to want them, and you get to keep them all. So how to keep the cookies all to yourself. Yeah, practical advice, but not important, right? How about this one? A word to the wise isn't necessary. It's the stupid ones that need the advice. Now, that makes me smile, but it's not true. It's not true. I mean, foolish people need advice, but in Proverbs 12:15, it says, the way of a fool is right in his own sight. And if you read a lot of the Proverbs, they're saying, don't waste your breath on fools. They're not going to listen. But the wise will. It says, but a wise person or man is he who listens to counsel, because no one knows it all. Every wise person in this room, everyone, knows that, man, I have so much more to learn, so much more to grow in. So even though the top one's funny, it's not biblical. That's a man-made one. I want to preface that. It's not true. Here's one from Norma Bombeck. Never loan your car to someone to whom you have given birth. Now, if you're a parent, you may have learned this the hard way, just as Lisa and I did. But anyway, moving on, not too much time here. Here's advice from unknown authors. If you stir coconut oil into your kale, it makes it easier to scrape it into the trash. Now, I love that one. I don't know why, but I'll eat kale, but I love that one. How to avoid being stressed at work? Don't go to work. Okay, enough of the stupid stuff, but it's out there, and you got to watch it, because some of it comes across seriously, and you have to weigh it. Is that good advice or not? So we're going to look at 2 Kings 5. Now, we just had a reading, and depending on how sharp your memory is, we read this same passage, 2 Kings 5, 1 through 20, about 3 years ago. And I preached it, and I still don't remember it. But the point is that today is a different perspective. When we studied this part of a chapter 3 years ago, we looked at it from this perspective of the words of a little girl. There's a little girl in here, unnamed, but young. She gave advice. It was listened to by the commander of the armies of Aram and by the king of Aram. She not only saved Naaman, the commander of the armies of Aram, not only did she save his life from a horrible disease, leprosy, but she saved his soul. Not only that, but because he didn't make war parties on the nation that knew God, she probably saved countless lives as well. So that's what we looked at last night, but now a different perspective. Now we're going to look at being open to advice and watching Naaman and how he does that. So although it was read already, I'll kind of break it down a little bit. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, probably second in command of the whole nation, second probably only to the king of Aram. He was a great man with his master, highly respected. He was a valiant warrior. He was a leper, which kills people. But before it does that, it a lot of times makes you an outcast because no one, since it's contagious, no one wants to be around you. And it's just a serious problem. So he was a leper. Now, the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive little girl. She's an Israelite. She's the child of a Jewish family. She'd taken her captive in the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. So she was made the servant of the second highest, most powerful man in Aram. She said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who's in Samaria." Samaria is Israel. It's 10 of the tribes of Israel, not quite the whole Israelite nation, but that's Samaria, 10 of the tribe there. I wish he was with the prophet who's in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy. I love this, that this little girl, ripped out of her home, perhaps never to see her parents again, had this kind of heart where she still cared for her master and said, "You know, I wish he could meet with the prophet." So Naaman went in and told his master, who's the king, saying, "Thus and thus spoke the girl who's from the land of Israel." He took a little girl's word seriously. Now, there's a reason for that. This little girl must have dignified herself. She must have shown that she didn't make up fairy tales and lie all the time, but when she said something, it was true. Maybe they said, "Did you break his face?" "Yes, I did." But they trusted her integrity so much that this incredible thing, what, a man, a prophet can cure leprosy? Naaman and his wife took it seriously, and so seriously that Naaman went to the king. And the king of Aram said, "Go now. I will send a letter to the king of Israel, enemies. Naaman is the guy that led raids on Israel, and God, because Israel was in sin, God gave Naaman, a non-Jew, victory and success," if we go back and read the context again. And he said, "I'm going to send you to the king who you've been harming, by the way." He, Naaman, departed and took with him 10 talents of silver. That's a lot of money. 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothes, so millions of dollars he took with him. He brought the letter to the king of Israel saying, "And now as this letter comes to you, behold," this is from the king. The king is saying, "I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you that you may cure him of his leprosy." "Hey, I know you're in medicine, Andy. So I've got a friend who has some in her kidneys. She's got this cystic fibrosis stuff. Just it's a mess. And I'm going to send her to you tomorrow. And we expect you to make her well." I mean, he's talking to an ungodly Israeli king. who has no power to do anything. And you'll see his reaction in verse 7. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes. I'm in trouble is the idea. Oh, am I God to kill and make alive? Now, he knew God. He just didn't obey God. Am I God to kill and make alive that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now, the king is still speaking, but consider now and see how he's seeking a quarrel against me. He just wants an excuse to attack. As we'll see, he had chariots and soldiers, a significant amount of military men with him. Verse 8. And it happened when Elisha, the man of God, Elisha is the prophet who's not with the king, but it happened when Elisha, the prophet, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, sign of distress, that he sent word to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel. Translated, what he's saying is this. A prophet is a spokesman for God who also many times has the ability to perform miracles. You send him to me and he's going to see. He's going to learn about God himself because a prophet is from God. Send him to me. Verse 9, so Naaman came with his horses and chariots. They're like tanks back then, powerful military machines, and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Standing at the doorway, with all of his men behind him, by his side, don't know. Verse 10, Elisha, this couldn't have been a mansion. Most prophets weren't well-to-do at all. So it's not like this is, 300 yards away. Hey, I'm just a little sore today. Could you go speak to this guy? This is probably a smaller house. And Elisha won't even look at the man face to face. He sends a messenger to him saying, so the messenger comes up to open the door. There's Naaman. Go and wash in the Jordan. It's a river. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you'll be clean. Clearly, by his reaction, this is not what Naaman was expecting. But Naaman was furious and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of Yahweh. When you see the 4 capital letters, Lord, the translators substituted that word for the name of God. Naaman knows about Yahweh. In times past, the Israelites had been favored by God and successful. Surely, I thought he would call on the name of Yahweh, his God, and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. But Elisha didn't meet Naaman's expectations. He thought there'd be some pomp and some respect, but sent a servant to tell the man second in charge of all Aram what to do. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers of Israel? He thought so. Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. There's some really, I hope you see the symbolism, the shadow in this about Christianity. Naaman has the same faulty mindset as many sincere believers do, who've been given bad advice about what the Bible says. Naaman
Number one, he's not listening to the advice. He did good. He started off on a good foot. He listened to a little girl. He's open to anybody, even though she's way below him in power. In fact, she's nothing. He listens. He then goes through the chain of command, king of Aram, and then to the king of Israel, very proper and open and doing the right thing. But now he's mad. Not given any respect that he thinks he deserves, clearly, but he has faulty thinking. He's thinking that the power is in the water, and he says, the Jordan's a dirty river. The power's not in the water, but that's being taught today among believers. There are many today. We're told in the New Testament many times to be baptized. I understand that many people have been pounded over years. Baptism is just a symbol. If you're watching online, or maybe you believe that in here today, read your New Testament. Look up the word symbol. Baptism is never called a symbol, ever. There's others that say, oh, baptism is just an outward sign of an inward grace. Show me that God said that, because he never says it. Look up every time the word baptism is used. It's an outward sign of an inward grace. That's not what the Bible says, ever. It's a work. Well, baptism is a work, but not your work. The command is be baptized. Don't baptize yourself, but be. You submit. You be baptized. It's passive, and then it says, call on the name of the Lord, your sins will be washed away. And in 1 Peter 3:21, it says, baptism does now save you. That's God says it, not me. Baptism does now save you. Not the washing away of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a clean conscience. Please, Lord, take away my sin. Give me a clean conscience. All the work is God's. But there's bad advice being given. It breaks my heart. But if you look up every use of the word baptism with an open heart, just say, what is it teaching? You're going to see it's not teaching the powers in the water at all. God asks us to do it. And when we do it, it's the power of God that washes away our sins. That's it. And here, the same. He has the same faulty idea. Oh, the power's out of the water. The Jordan's not even as clean as the other's river. No, 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 no. This is God asking you to trust him. The water won't wash away your sin. He doesn't say the water will make you clean. It says you wash in it seven times and you will be clean. But it's the hand of God. So there's bad advice out there, and it's well-intended. I'm not saying it isn't sincere, but it's either true or not. Either the New Testament teaches that it's essential to have our sins washed away through baptism, and we're circumcised with circumcision without hands, 2 Colossians 2:11. Either that's true or it's not true, that when it says baptism now saves you, it's not true. Well, we're Bible believers. We believe it's true, hopefully. So he has some misguided thoughts. Was it because of advice from others? I don't know, but we see that prevalent today as well. So he turns away in a rage. And 2 Kings 5:13, then his servants came near. I love this. They must have loved their master because they're doing good to him. Then his servants, people way below him in authority, came near and spoke to him and said, my father, look at the gentle, loving way they talked to him. Had the prophet told you to do some great thing? Go bring me the heads of 100 Philistines. Had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more than when he says you wash and be clean? It's so simple. Please, master, just do it. Just like baptism. So simple, I don't understand what the fuss is. Read it. Do it. Be clean. So he went down and dipped himself. That's what baptism means, dip, to plunge, to immerse, to submerge. He went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Not the water, but the loving hand of God. 15, when he returned to the man of God with all of his company, that it's given us the impression there's a lot of soldiers with him, with all of his company, and came and stood before him, that's Elisha, the man of God, the prophet, and said, behold now, I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please, take a present from your servant now. You know, the 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10, please take this. But the important thing is that Elisha told him something he didn't want to hear. Elisha's servant, go wash. And he did it. He was glad that he did. He took that advice. He listened and acted. And remember what Elisha said, either verse 8 or verse 9, send him to me and he will see that there's a prophet in the land of Israel. He will see that there's a God, the true and only God. And he did. I love this, because if we were to read on, he sent back with favor. He sent back telling, more or less telling to be at peace, because they don't worship God where he's from, but he's taking 2 mule loads of dirt so he can put it down and worship God even in Aram. Awesome, because he listened to advice that didn't make sense by people below him. He was a dignitary. They were servants. And God blessed him, because that's how God works. Moving on, though, the fate of nations can depend upon advice. And by the way, today's message is not wisdom is really good. It is. That's not our message today. You're here because you have wisdom. You're here because you want more. That's one of the reasons we joined together. But the message today is, listen. You're going to see that not all advice is good, but be open. Whether it's a child, an elder, a spouse, listen to advice. Be open to it. I say that because not everybody is. So here's an example of a place where entire nations have been saved or lost because of the willingness to listen to advice. So Exodus 10:7, Pharaoh's servant, this is after the 10 plagues. God had been sending the 10 plagues, and Moses is saying, God told me you need to let our people go so we can go worship. And every time Pharaoh would say no. And it was sometimes it says God hardened his heart, sometimes it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. I don't understand exactly how that works, but it just seems to me that God makes us free will beings, and so however God hardened his heart, it was still according to the personality and the will of Pharaoh. But Pharaoh would not listen. He would lie. Okay, I'll let you go. No, it changed my mind. So look at what Pharaoh's own servant. Now, Pharaohs were considered gods in Israel, in Egypt. They were considered gods, and he may have considered himself a god. So you're telling me what to do? I'm a god. That may be his attitude here. But Pharaoh's servant said to him, how long will this man be a snare to us? Moses and all the plagues. Let the men go that they may serve their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is destroyed? Crops and animals, trees, just decimated because of the plagues. So his servants are saying, can't you see this? Of course you could see it. But he didn't listen. And their nation was decimated. And the Israelites, under the hand of God, left anyway. Left the slavery of Egypt. Another example is in 1 Kings 12:8, This is the son of Solomon. His name is King Rehoboam. Right after Solomon died, the people come up to maybe through his ambassadors, but they say, please lighten the load on us. Don't tax us heavily like your father did. Please make our burden lighter. So Rehoboam asked two people. First, he forsook the counsel of the elders, which they had given him. The elders said, yeah, lighten the load and they'll love you. They'll never leave you. Lighten their load. But then, so he asked the elders, which is good. Then he doesn't listen, which is bad. Then he asked his friends and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. And they said, oh, no. You tell them that if your father, loins are like your little finger. In other words, a large part of your dad, like your little finger. When you tell them this, that your father disciplined them with whips, but you'll discipline them with scorpions, if you read the context here. So he gets advice from wise people and from young men, and he listened to the young men, and he lost Samaria. I told you that Samaria is 10 of the Israeli tribes. He lost all of them. Only two stayed with him, Benjamin and Judah. Tore a nation apart because he wouldn't listen to good advice. Then another example is King Saul. And how am I doing on time? So King Saul is trying to kill David because he's jealous. He's thinking that David may try to take the crown from him, which David never did. He had the chance to kill Saul at least twice, never did. But still, he wants to kill David, who was to become king. Jonathan, Saul's son, second in command to be king someday, is David's best friend. And he gave his father good advice. But Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, why should he be put to death? What has he done? And he said these things more than once. Then Saul hurled his spear at him, at his own son, to strike him down. So Jonathan knew that his father had decided to put David to death. Failure to listen to good advice. David only did good for the king, and Saul's family lost the rule of the nation, and it became David's. So listen, just be open. And I know that you are, but it needs to be said, right? I need to hear this. Now, in John 8:32, some of you know this, have it memorized. Jesus says, if you are my disciples and obey my commandments or follow my commandments, he says, you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. It'll set you free from the slavery of misconceptions and lies from Satan and all. You'll know the truth. But this isn't my word, but I found it somewhere. But sometimes the truth will make you miserable first. Isn't that true? Ever been, you know, thinking life is good, and someone says, "I need to talk to you." Did you realize that by doing such and such that you're creating a problem? You go, no. And you're grieved inside, and you feel badly because they pointed out something you didn't even have any idea was true, but you know that it is when they share it with you, or maybe after you think about it a while. So the truth will set you free, but sometimes it'll make you miserable first. Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, he was having Christians put to death and beaten and tried to force him to deny Jesus. When he found out that he was fighting God and harming God's people in the name of God, he was doing this because he was zealous for God. And he finds out, I'm harming the very God and the kingdom that I want to support. When he found this out, number one, he grieved. You can read about it in Acts 9. And Acts 22, he grieved. He fasted for 3 days without water, which 3 days is about the maximum the average person can go without water without dying. So he's probably feeling really, really physically terrible, but he's in such grief right now, and all he is doing is praying. 3 days, no food, no water, no comfort, just praying. The truth made him miserable, but he responded properly and, as far as we know, became the greatest soul winner that has ever lived, second to Jesus. He saved his souls, and also the advice that was risky, people were afraid to talk to him, saved his soul and the lives of many Christians, because he would have continued having Christians put to death. Acknowledging this, that not all advice is good advice, even if it's sincere. As I alluded to earlier, there are people, religious leaders, that say baptism is just a symbol. It doesn't do anything for your salvation. I don't question their sincerity. But it's not true. So not all advice is good advice, even if it comes from good, sincere people. Here's an example. In Acts, I believe this is Acts 20 or 21, my bad. As we were staying there, Luke is writing, as we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands. And he said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns his belt." Who owned the belt? Paul did. And he's saying, they're going to bind Paul this way and deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles. That's not good in our eyes. When we, Luke and the other Christians, had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go to Jerusalem. "Don't go, Paul. They're going to bind you. They're going to harm you." Bad advice. Bad advice. Sincere, but bad. God didn't say through Agabus, "Paul, if you happen to go to Jerusalem, if you decide to go, this is going to happen." He didn't say, "if." He said, "This is what is waiting for you, Paul. You're going to be bound. Not if, but you're going to be." Telling him not to do God's will was bad advice, even though it was coming from loving people. They begged him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, "The will of the Lord be done." Good people, good intentions, bad advice. Why did God even allow that to happen? Was it to test Paul's resolve? I'm gonna make you think about it, Saul. Are you really willing to do this? Or was it so Paul could be a great example? Look, he knows what's ahead of him, but he loves Jesus so much and so obedient to God, listening to God's advice is gonna, I don't know. All I know is that he realized God wanted him to go. He listened to God and not the bad advice. Husband and wives, this is not the Bible. I'm acknowledging that it's not equal with the Bible, but this is called The Seven Principles for Successful Marriages by Dr. John Gottman. It's the best book on marriage I've found. It's 99.9% perfectly in line with the Bible. It just nails it. And so I'll just read a little event here that he tells about, because I've seen it happen in my own family when I was at home, and my dad was a good man, but this was the way things happen sometimes. Jack was considering buying a used blue Honda. The car seemed like a great deal since the seller, Phil, had only owned it for a month. The car was for sale because Phil's company was suddenly transferring him to London. Jack liked the car's handling and power, not to mention the state-of-the-art sound system. He was ready to do a deal, but first he told Phil he wanted a mechanic to check the car. "Why," said Phil, it's really a new car. It only has 300 miles, and you get the manufacturer's warranty." "True," said Jack, "but I promised my wife I wouldn't buy a car without having it inspected first." Phil gave Jack a withering look. You let your wife tell you what to do about cars? My dad didn't. Good man, loved my mom, but she made almost zero decisions, and she's a smart woman. But that's just the way our culture was when I was raised up in many, at least non-Christian home. He loved her, but didn't matter if it was a microwave or a used car. He got it. Here you go, honey. So you let your wife tell you what to do about cars? Sure, Jack said. Don't you? Well, no, I don't. Didn't. I'm divorced, Phil said. Well, Jack chuckled. Maybe that's why. Jack had the car checked by the mechanic, and it turned out that the car rear bumper needed to be replaced, so he never bought Phil's car. But more importantly, he never bought Phil's attitude towards his wife. Jack has made his wife a partner in decision-making. He respects and honors his wife and her opinions and feelings, as wise men do. He understands that for his marriage to thrive, that this kind of mutual respect is necessary. So Dr. Gottman, without reading any more out of his book, which is not the Bible, but what I love about it is he does hard, hard, irrefutable studies. Hundreds of couples at a time, follows them for years, records all the conversations between 8 in the morning and like 8 or 10 at night. And he was studying, he was in the eighth year of a study on newlyweds. It was the eighth year, 130 newlywed couples. And he looked at the conversations. Hundreds of thousands, had his graduate students help him. And he found out that in the marriages where the man didn't allow his wife to influence him, 81% ended in divorce. Whoa. And so that's actually a principle, not about the divorce, but that God teaches, that it's so important to be open to influence by our spouses, wives and husbands. You husbands, in the same way, I've cut out some of it for brevity, but you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Respect her. Listen. If we go back to Genesis 2, for us men, our wives are a blessing and a gift intended to enhance our lives because they know things that we don't. Some of them are smarter than we are. I'm living proof. And they're a gift. They're a gift. So we're to listen and heed whenever we can. Wives, 1 Peter 3:1, in the same way you wives, be submissive to your own husband, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of the wife. Submissive, listen to your husband. Take the advice whenever you can. There's a few other reasons. I'm going to keep this short because this is a big subject, but there are other reasons to listen to the advice of others. I'll just throw them out before we close. Number one, a good reason to listen to advice of others is that it shows respect to the person. It shows that you're concerned enough, it shows your respect for a person who's concerned enough to talk to you, because maybe some of us aren't easy to talk to. I don't know. Some people aren't. But they're concerned enough that, I wonder how Mike will take this, that we show respect by listening. We honor them. Thank you for bringing that to my attention. I will give that some thought, or it makes sense to me, or I don't get it yet, but give me some time. I love your advice. Give me some time. Another reason is that even if you've been a Christian a lot longer, this person that comes to us, they may know a scripture that we haven't considered. It's happened to me a lot in my life. I've had youth groups where somebody says, what about, I go, whoa. Thank you. That's a great point. I will remember that. Another reason to listen to people's advice. When we email this, our computers just don't work well together. But the advice that they give may turn out to be helpful advice. It may be obvious as soon as they tell it. Oh, wow, I just didn't think of that option. And a fourth reason, God may have sent that person to us in his continual providence.
It may not be an accident at all. I want Harold to know this, or Dylan, Mike, or Lee. I'm going to send so-and-so to them. So this person who's given advice, maybe from the hand of God, providence is one of those things you can't prove. But we know God's always active in providence, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good. That love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Everything. That means that God's involved behind the scenes, always working. Maybe the person that comes to you is sent from God. So just some thoughts to think about. Just not all advice is good. What if you get bad advice, like Paul did? How do you protect yourself? First pray. Lord, I have an important decision to make. Not sure which way to go. Help me see it. Number two, seek advice from other wise counselors. Proverbs 11:6 and Proverbs, somewhere around there, in Proverbs 24 said that there's victory in many counselors. So the more important the thought or advice or situation, the more important it is to get advice from several. You listed all the answers and wow, one just stands out. Maybe they all agree, maybe they don't, but we pray, we seek advice from many. Study the Word. Just study it. What does the Bible have to say about this or that? And that will put a shield around us and enhance our chances of acting on the good advice and getting rid of the that isn't. So I'll end with this silly thought. And that is that if I come over to your house and I see some cookies that apparently have a bite taken out of them, I will probably eat one or two. Because remember, I'm the one that taught you this. I know the trick. May you listen to God's advice above all, that be open to advice from children, teenagers, or the elderly. God will bless us as we do this. Thank you so much. That's our lesson for today. And if you have a spiritual need, like to become a Christian today, or would like prayers of the congregation, just come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.